Most of the pastors are traveling, and so he asked me early last week if I'd be willing to preach, and for some reason I said yes, and I'm just kidding. And then the dilemma was, okay, do you preach a message that you've taught before? Because I've had the privilege of bringing the word a couple times at Remsen Bible Fellowship. I've taught at Calvary Bible Church in Neely, Nebraska. So, you know, it's the classic case of, do you preach a message you know, or do you try to learn and grow? And trust me, I learned and grew with this one. So we'll dive into the word together. Let's pray before we start, and then we'll get going. Father, just thank you for the opportunity to share your word, the opportunity to bring it to the masses, Father. And I just pray that you will, that you just be glorified through the words I say and the words I speak, and just help this message to be a blessing to those that hear it. I ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, so our passage tonight, if you didn't get a handout there outside the door there, is in James 5, 13 through 18. So if you want to turn there with me. The focus of this theme, and it seems like I've heard a few messages lately between Sunday school and church that are really focused on praying. I know Pastor Jake in our discipleship group kind of likes to pray through a psalm, and he's really been focusing on that. So it seemed appropriate that this message would fit with that theme. I read an article recently about gun control. So for those of you that don't know, I teach social studies at Community High School here in Lamar's, and one of the classes I teach is current events, and we try to give students a chance to explore some of the relevant and important issues of the day and have a conversation the best we can. And I was researching and doing some articles for that class, and I found a cartoon that stuck out to me, and I thought it made sense for this. I looked it up, and over the last 6 months, the phrase thoughts and prayers has shown up 38,000 times on social media. And lately, though, offering prayers in a situation where someone struggles is denigrated. It's even viewed as unacceptable. This article that I read included with it a response to the recent tragedies involving a shooting in Uvalde, Texas. A major newspaper published a cartoon of a garbage truck dumping trash into a landfill. And what was written on the side of the truck was thoughts and prayers. Clearly, the author of this cartoon is undervaluing the power of prayer. And they're putting their trust not in God to hear and answer prayers, but in the hands of policymakers in Washington to finally make the changes that that author believes will make society better. Brothers and sisters, in this world, prayer is not the least, but the most powerful tool that we have. Our passage tonight is from James 5, 13 through 18. Let's read that passage together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This passage, again, I picked it, and then I was like, okay, here we go. The passage has been a battleground for various interpretations, and it's misused and misquoted all the time. In fact, a lot of various groups in society have used it as the basis for their particular beliefs. Roman Catholics use it as a way to justify the sacrament. Okay, faith healers of every stripe across the world have used it to teach that all sick Christians are guaranteed healing through prayer and that $5 they ask you to send in. Others see it as a precedent for anointing sick people with oil. Let's look at its context, and then we'll dive into the actual main points of my outline here. James wrote his epistle to Jewish believers who had been forced to flee from Palestine by the persecution that was recorded in Acts 8, 1 through 4. Being both Jewish and Christian, they faced hostility from a very wicked pagan culture in which they live. James spends a great deal of time in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 5, the idea of patiently enduring suffering. In fact, I've preached a message before on patiently enduring suffering. In a letter to persecuted believers, it's not surprising that James would mention prayer. In fact, a strong commitment to prayer is a prerequisite to enduring any suffering and affliction. The theme of verses 13 through 18, then, is appropriately prayer, which is mentioned in every single one of the verses in this passage. James's exhortation to prayer covers the prayer life of the entire church. Individual believers are called to pray in verse 13, the elders in verses 14 and 15, and the congregation in verse 16. This section also focuses on the casualties of the spiritual battle, the persecuted, weak, and defeated believers. As the context and content of this section make clear, the object is not physical illness or healing. I'll get to that a little bit more later. Instead, its concern, the focus of this passage or the concern of it, is with healing spiritual weakness, weariness, exhaustion, and depression through prayer, as well as dealing with the suffering that accompanies that. James specifically discusses the relationship of that prayer to comfort, restoration, fellowship, and righteousness. All right. So on my outline, on your sheets, if you have one, a righteous prayer. Do I have one is the question. That's okay. I got it written down. Good job, Mr. Barr. My students would be so proud of me. A righteous prayer can, number one, bring comfort during struggles. Bring comfort during struggles. Verse 13 reads like this. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. The object of James here is, are first the weary and the suffering believers. Suffering here, though, refers to the evil treatment by people, not necessarily physical illness. James addresses those, not those suffering from physical diseases, but those being persecuted, abused, and treated wickedly. And he prescribes an antidote. Fear not, or worry not. He has an antidote to their suffering. James urges them to pray. Prayer is essential for enduring any affliction. It's one of the most obvious but underused antidotes to suffering. Prayer, God is the ultimate source of comfort, and as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. The Bible is full of stories of men who, when facing struggles, sought the Lord in prayer to sustain them in their challenge. Jonah. From the stomach of the great fish that swallowed him, prayed in Jonah 2:7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. In the belly of a fish that swallowed him, he prayed. The present tense of the verb is translated to he must pray, suggests continually pleading with God. It could be translated to let him keep on praying. When life is difficult, when believers are weak in faith, weary with persecution and crushed by whatever affliction faces them, they must continually plead with God to comfort them. It's a basic spiritual truth, but an often neglected or forgotten one. Those who maintain a spiritual attitude in their suffering are commanded to sing praises, so cheerful is addressed as well. Cheerful describes those who are well in spirit, as John MacArthur put it, or having a joyful attitude, not necessarily those who are physically well. The suffering and the happy, the wounded broken spirits, and the whole rejoicing spirits are both to pray. Praise is an important form of prayer in Philippians 4:6 and Colossians 4:2, and both are essential for spiritual strength. So a righteous prayer can, number one, bring comfort during struggles, and number two, restore the spiritually weak. Verses 14 through 15 say this. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This is without a doubt the most misunderstood and disputed portion of this passage. If you're just glancing at it, It appears to be teaching that sick believers can expect physical healing through prayers of the elders. However, that doesn't jibe with the context. In this case, the Greek word for sick is used 18 times in the New Testament. 18. But it is also used 14 times to refer to emotional or spiritual weakness. And significantly, in all but three spots, Philemon 2:26 through 27 and 2 Timothy 4:20, it does not refer to sickness. So in all but three spots, it does not refer to sickness. James moves beyond the suffering of believers in my previous point to address those who have become weak by that suffering. The weak are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle, who have lost the ability to endure their suffering. I think a lot of us have been there. They're all fallen spiritual warriors. They're exhausted, the weary, depressed, defeated Christians. They've tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but have lost motivation, even falling into sinful attitudes. He's not listening. He doesn't care. Why would I pray? Having hit bottom, they're not able to pray effectively on their own. In that condition, the spiritually weak need the help of the spiritually strong. That help, James says, comes from the elders of the church. Daryl saw me this morning and he said, "Hey, I didn't know your passage was about us." And I said, "It is a little bit, but it's also about everybody." The wounded, the weak are to call the elders to come and lift them up. The wounded, exhausted, broken sheep are to go to their shepherds, who will intercede for them and ask God for renewed spiritual strength on their behalf. Those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle do not need to hear the opinions of human wisdom. They need to be strengthened by the power of God through their leaders' prayers. The anointing with oil part is kind of the next thing that often gets misunderstood. The anointing with oil in the name of the Lord done by the elders is not a reference necessarily to some ceremony. Now, it may well be that elders literally rubbed oil on believers who had suffered physical injuries to their bodies from the persecution. It's possible and probably likely. But metaphorically, the elders' anointing of the weak, defeated believers with oil, conveys the responsibility for elders to stimulate, encourage, strengthen, and refresh these people. Turn with me to Luke 7:46. If you can, keep your finger in James there, and then go back to Luke chapter 7, verse 46. Luke chapter 7, verse 46. Luke chapter 7, verse 46 says, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which many are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Speaking of Israel, Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:6. Turn with me to Isaiah 1:6. In Isaiah 1:6. Speaking of Israel, Isaiah wrote, "From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." Lacking godly leaders, the people of the nation had not had their spiritual wounds treated. David expressed God's gracious, compassionate, spiritual restoration of him in these familiar words, "You have anointed my head with oil." The anointing with oil, the work that they're doing, the elders are doing to encourage and stimulate and strengthen and refresh, is to be done in the name of the Lord. The result of the elders' comfort and ministry of intercession is that their prayer will restore the one who is sick. And by sick, we're not referring to physical illness, but rather a restoration to spiritual wholeness, making the believer whole again. Those prayers are a channel for God's power. It's the Lord who will raise up the weak, or arouse or awaken them. Through the righteous prayers of godly men, God will restore his battered sheep's enthusiasm. James notes that if one of the spiritually weak believers has committed sins, they will be forgiven. And that provides further evidence that this does not simply refer to physical healing. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that all sickness is the direct result of an individual's sin. However, spiritual defeat is often both the cause and the result of sin. When that is the case, the antidote to confess those sins to God and obtain His forgiveness is prayer. Turn to Proverbs 28:13. So the antidote is to confess those sins to God and obtain His forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this: "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Go back to Psalms 32, 5. Psalms 32, 5. Psalms 32. Psalms 32, 5 says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So a righteous prayer, if sin has contributed to or resulted from the spiritual weakness and defeat of a fallen believer, that sin will be forgiven when he cries out to God for that forgiveness. So a righteous prayer can, number one, bring comfort during struggles. Number two, restore the spiritually weak. And number three, it can heal those who suffer. Heal those who suffer. Let's look at the first half of verse 16 in James chapter 5. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." I heard about "therefore" this morning. Pastor Mike mentioned it. And "therefore" marks a transition in the flow of thought, turning his attention from the sin of those believers who have been defeated in the spiritual battle. James now turns his attention to the congregation as a whole, urging believers to continually confess their sins to one another and not wait until those sins cause defeat. Maintaining open, sharing, and praying relationships with other Christians will keep believers from bottoming out in their spiritual lives. I know I have a hard time with this. You know, we'll be in a small group and we'll pray and I'm just crickets. But it's so important to maintain that open, sharing, and praying relationship. Such relationships help give the spiritual strength that provides victory over sin. And they provide godly pressure to confess and forsake sins before they become overwhelming to the point of total defeat. The purpose behind the mutual prayer that James called for is that believers may be healed. Now, healing doesn't refer to physical healing. In Matthew 13:15, it symbolized God's withheld forgiveness of Israel's sin. Turn to John 12:40. Turn to John. Go to the New Testament. John 12:40. John chapter 12, verse 40. John chapter 12, verse 40 says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Go to Acts 28, 27. Acts 28, 27. Acts 28:27. I had to write that one down a couple times to get the order right. Acts 28:27. "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." The writer of Hebrews also used it metaphorically to speak about spiritual restoration, while Peter used it to describe the healing from sin Christ purchased for believers on the cross. James uses it to refer to God's forgiveness, making the believer who repents spiritually whole again. A righteous prayer can, number one, bring comfort during struggles. Number two, restore the spiritually weak. Number three, heal those who suffer. And number four, a righteous prayer can accomplish much. Let's look at the second half of 16 and into verses 17 and 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. By way of encouraging both elders and Christians to this kind of intervention for those in spiritual weakness, James reminds them that prayer is effective. Effective translate to the Greek energo. I'm apologizing in advance for my Greek. Sorry, Pastor Fred. From which our English word energy comes from. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If you turn to Psalm 66:18, a couple more jump arounds here and then we'll settle. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." Oh, that's 16. I'm sorry. I read the wrong verse. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 15:8. Go to Proverbs 15:8. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." Weak prayers come from weak people. Strong prayers come from strong people. The energetic prayer of a righteous man is a powerful force in calling down the power of God to restoring the weak, struggling believers to spiritual health. And James provides an illustration in this last verse to prove his point. He turns to one of the most popular figures in the Old Testament, Elijah. Elijah, though a prophet and a man of God, had a nature like ours. The Bible records that he was hungry in 1 Kings 17:11. He was afraid in 1 Kings 19:3. And he was depressed in 1 Kings 19:3 and 9 through 14. Yet, when he prayed earnestly, incredible things happened. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah's prayers both created and ended a devastating 3.5-year drought. While 1 Kings 17 records the drought, only James gives us its duration and links it to the prayers of Elijah. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The story of Elijah and the drought would certainly be strange, would be a strange illustration if James had physical illness and healing in view throughout this passage. Certainly there are numerous clear biblical illustrations of healing that he could have drawn from, but the picture of rain pouring out on a ground that is thirsty perfectly illustrates God's outpouring of spiritual blessings on the dry, thirsty souls of struggling believers. And he does both in response to the righteous prayers of godly people. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that devalues prayer, tells you that God doesn't listen. Prayer is some kind of magic. It's a waste of time. Don't you believe it? A righteous prayer is powerful. It can bring comfort during struggles, restore the weak that are spiritually weak, heal those who suffer, and prayer by righteous people can accomplish much. The point of this passage, I think, is clear. God answers prayer when righteous people pray. The effectiveness is not in the prayer per se, or in the anointing of the oil, or in the righteous people, but in God, who has chosen to accomplish his will through his faithful and obedient children. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I just pray that each one here will fervently pray when they struggle, when those that are in or when they're facing an affliction. Lord, I pray that that people will reach out to the elders and the elders will encourage and grow. And Lord, I just am thankful that you hear our prayers and that you answer them. And I just pray that you continue to help us see the value and power of those prayers. Just ask these things in your name. Amen.